Again, I say thank you to all of you that are here this evening, especially our visitors, and please do come back every chance you have. And we want you to know you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I'd like to begin this evening by turning our Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John and reading the first six verses. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Familiar passage to most of us. As the chapter begins, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the context here, the Lord was talking about his approaching death. He was telling his disciples that they could not go to him where he was going now, but the time would come when they would be able to follow him. He is telling them that he is the one and only way to fellowship with the Father. This way into fellowship with God would be made possible through the Lord's death. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is a little more specific. I would like to consider the question, how? How is Jesus the way? How is Jesus the way? And I want to look at three different aspects of this absolutely unique and remarkable claim of the Lord. We can truly say that Jesus is the way out, he is the way in, and Jesus is the way through. Let me show you what I mean. First, let's consider Jesus as the way out. What is he the way out of? Well, my friends, Jesus was the way out of the bondage of law. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 through 13. Paul wrote, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." The law of Moses pointed out what sin was. Now, an individual who kept that law perfect would have warranted his or her salvation. The only problem was no one but the Lord Jesus himself ever kept the law perfect. If a person sinned in one aspect of the law, it was as if he was guilty of all of the law. Turn to James chapter 2. And from James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read these words. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Brethren and friends, that's the curse of the law. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 2 quite quickly, if you would. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 16. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul went so far as to write, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." All of this being true, then man needed deliverance from the curse of the law, and Jesus was the only way out of that bondage. Now, look at how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5, if you would, verses 1 through 3. He wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the law of Moses. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." If you would turn your Bibles to Acts the 15th chapter now. Now, most of you know, as a matter of fact, when the certain Jewish Christians were trying to make the Gentile Christians abide by the law of Moses, Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, he said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." Now the only way deliverance from the bondage of the law was possible was through the death of Jesus. The only way. In His death, the law was taken out of the way, effectively nailed to the cross, and that's what Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 14. Not only was Jesus the way out of the bondage of law, He was the only way out of the bondage of law and the bondage of sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And at some point, brethren, all accountable men and women choose to violate God's law. We all make a choice at some point in time to do something that we know that is not right. When we do that, we are then guilty and worthy of the punishment for violating God's law. Left entirely on our own, we would be completely without any hope. But through Jesus, there is a way out of that bondage. Romans 6, if you would, Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Please turn. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Paul put it this way. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Look at verse 6, if you would. Verse 6 of this same chapter, Paul said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." There is a way out of the bondage of sin, and Jesus is that only way out. He is the only way. Not only is Jesus the way out of those things that would hold us bondage, He is also the way in to the things that make such deliverance possible. For instance, Jesus is the way in to the new covenant. The death of Jesus that served to remove the old covenant also introduced the new covenant. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. Now here in Hebrews chapter 9, we find that through His death, the new covenant was ratified and established. The passage says in verse 15, "And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." We must understand, brethren, we must understand that without Jesus there would be no covenant. We're told that the New Testament gives life in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And just three verses down, that it is the ministration of righteousness. The Hebrew writer tells us that the new covenant is better than the old. That provides for us a better hope that is established upon better promises. Christ is the mediator of this better covenant, and he is its guarantee. Yes, yes, he is the way, the only way into the new covenant. And Jesus is the way into forgiveness, the way forgiveness. By shedding his blood, Jesus opened up the way into forgiveness of sins. Jesus makes this announcement himself on the very night in which he was betrayed in Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Familiar passage. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27 and 28. Here's what we find. And he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now the very same blood that ratified and established the new covenant also made the forgiveness of sins possible. Those who are in that new covenant receive many great and wonderful promises. One of which is stated this way in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, if you'd like to come with me. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And this is a wonderful, just think what he's saying here. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess that belief in Jesus, and are baptized in Christ, receive the forgiveness of sins. As Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Yes, Jesus is the only way into forgiveness and salvation. And Jesus is the way into a new life. Look with me at how Paul describes it, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, he wrote, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." So, brethren and friends, in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, of course, this is speaking spiritually with respect to holiness and righteousness. In Jesus, we are made free from sin, and we no longer serve it. You remember when Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly"? Remember when he said that? Well, I believe this is what he was talking about, brethren. I think this is what he was talking about. The new life in him and Jesus is the only way to this new life. Now, brethren and friends, Jesus is not the only way out and the only way in, but he is also the only way through. Again, let me show you what I mean. How can someone who has been delivered from bondage of sin and into a new life be successful in that new life? Paul tells us that it is possible only through Christ. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Whatever we encounter in this new life, we can get through Jesus. We can get through Jesus. For instance, Jesus is the way through sorrow and suffering. Jesus is the way through our sorrows and our sufferings. We begin this lesson tonight with one of the most comforting statements the Lord ever made when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He spoke of a place that He was going to go to prepare for them. How else is there to get through the height of sorrow and suffering than through Jesus? Look at the beautiful, beautiful words of our Lord to His apostles at the Last Supper, if you would. Turn to John 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see Me, and again a little while and you shall see Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in the day ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." That kind of joy, no man can take from you, that will bring you through any kind of sorrow and suffering. That kind of joy is in the Lord. The only way to real joy in suffering and sorrow is through Jesus, brethren. The only way. And Jesus is also the way through anxieties and cares. Jesus knows that it's not easy to be free from anxieties and cares in this life. He knows that. But He invites us to come and lay our burdens at His feet. Listen to our Lord Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 28 through 30. Please listen to this beautiful, beautiful invitation that Jesus gives. Matthew chapter 11. What an invitation. How could anyone deny this? Verse 28. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Again, I don't know how anybody could resist that invitation of our Lord Jesus. He teaches us that the only way to being successful in overcoming anxieties and care is to trust in God. He tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The one who is seeking the kingdom of God is in Jesus. And through Him is a way to freedom from worries and cares. And finally, brethren and friends, Jesus is the way through temptation. Jesus taught us to pray that we be led not into temptation. We know that we will never be tempted above that which we're able to bear. How do we know that? Well, let's read what the great apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. My mother used to repeat this to me all the time. When things seemed down, she'd see down and things were not going well, and I asked her, "Mother, can you handle it?" She'd say, "He don't lay anything on me that I can't bear." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful to know that? We can be assured that no trial or trouble will come upon us that will be unbearable, provided that we trust in God and look for the way of escape which He has provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only way. The only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me ask you something. Can you imagine what it was like for those outside of the ark once the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, as we read about in Genesis 7:11? Can you imagine what it was like for them? What were they thinking as the flood waters rose? Did they have time to think, I wonder? If so, did any of them suddenly realize how right Noah was and how foolish they were for not entering the ark? I want you to read with me one last passage, if you would, Matthew, the 24th chapter. Brethren and friends, sadly, the tragedy of Noah's story is being repeated today. Jesus said in verse 38 of Matthew 24, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." What a warning, brethren, what a warning. The devices that occupy our attention are different than that generation, but the acts of being distracted and ungodly are the same. The majority of the world refuses to fear God and keep His commandments, choosing rather to dismiss His promise of an upcoming judgment. When He finally does come and bring this old world to an end, the majority of people will be doing the same thing as Noah's generation, living for everything except God. What Noah's ark was to his generation is what Christ is to our generation in terms of salvation. The only ones who survived the flood were those in the ark. The only ones who will survive the fiery judgment of hell are those who are in Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Salvation and eternal life are in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Noah had to trust God's word to build the ark long before the floodwaters encompassed the earth. The same is true today regarding Christ. It takes faith to believe in His saving power and to enter into His body before the judgment. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Unfortunately, many are dismissing these words by clinging to man-made doctrines instead. Such as, just ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Or as those of the Baptist Church, the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in the whole world, they say, baptism is not essential. Baptism won't save you. Those who reject water baptism for salvation to enter Christ are the same ones who have criticized Noah for building and entering that ark. They would say, we're saved by faith through grace, Noah, not by works. But Noah ignored his critics and he walked by faith in God's blueprint. Anyone who expects to be saved from sin must fear God more than man and walk by faith in Jesus' blueprint, which clearly requires faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for salvation. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And Peter, given that great great first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost when the brethren asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if you're wise, you will enter that ark before it's too late. Forget what your family and friends think about you. Forget it. Forget what they may think. Think about God and how much you should love Him more. Your family can't save you from sin and its eternal, fiery consequences. You need Christ to do that. Be wise and submit to God in faith by moving with godly fear in obedience to His will. It may not seem like it now, but one day you'll be glad you trusted in God to enter the ark of Christ as the flames of death encompass the earth. If there's anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, if there's anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, we beg you and we plead with you to obey the gospel now, to become a Christian. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God because He is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe there's some here this evening who are Christians and have done some things that they wish they hadn't. And if you've repented to God, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. We'll do that with you. Be glad to do that. If we can help anybody in any way make their life right with God, let's stand as we stand and sing, "Come forward." Take this opportunity to do this right now, Brother Don.